Hi. So this morning I thought we would look at the empty tomb. And so our scripture reading out of John 20. Let's give that young man a hand for reading out of John 20. As I was reflecting what we should look at this morning, and keep the message short enough so that my youngest doesn't start to fidget. He's kind of my indicator to see how long have I got, huh? How long can I keep his attention? The John chapter 20 with the empty tomb is such a significant passage to us, right? John writes to tell us about the events that transpired, and Mary Magdalene was the one that showed up there at the empty tomb. And I want to remind you this morning that at first the disciples didn't believe, right? That Thursday when Jesus was arrested, they all ran. Only one disciple stayed with Jesus to the cross. Only one disciple was at the cross witnessing the crucifixion. All the rest of them were hiding in the upper room. This is not an actual picture, but this is kind of what it looked like, right? They were hiding. They were in fear. They were trembling. I love this picture because it's kind of like, when are the Romans coming for us, right? Because that was kind of what it felt like to be a disciple at this moment, right? Their Savior, the one that they put all of their hope and pinned all of their future on, was gone, right? They were in hiding. They were afraid for their very lives, waiting, are we going to be next, right? What would it have felt like to be the disciples and to think, oh my gosh, and what is going on? And so Mary runs back from the tomb and she explains to them what happened, and most of them didn't believe, right? But as John 20 tells us, two of them decided to make a run for it, right? And John, who is the disciple that Jesus loved, kindly reminds us. He doesn't remind us once, he reminds us twice that he won the foot race, right? So John won the foot race. So what would it have looked like to have been right there next to Peter when the ladies woke them up and said, he's gone, he's risen? Let's take a look and see what it may have looked like. And they start to get it. They start to understand. He is risen. He had told them over and over again that he would rise. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, he has. The grave is empty. All of eternity hinged on that moment he rose from the dead, right? I love that if you were going to steal a body, right? If I said, hey, we're going to the morgue, we're going to steal a body, right? We would probably take everything with us, right? But the grave cloths were still there. Just as he picked them up, if you're going to steal a body, you don't take time to unwrap it, right? You throw it on your camel and you ride off into the sunset, right? No, All the grave cloths were still there. And I love this one little detail. If you missed it in John 20, right? They call it a handkerchief, right? Which would have been the special cloth that would have covered Jesus' face, right? That cloth was folded and put in a different place. And I've always wondered and thought about why, when Jesus rose from the dead, why did he take time to carefully fold that and put it in a separate place, right? Knowing that, that John would win the foot race and that Peter would get there and that Peter would rush right in, right, and make himself ceremonially unclean by going into the grave, right, picking up the things, right? Peter, of course it was Peter that would do that, right? And as he does this, he looks at that folded handkerchief. And as I was listening to another preacher who's a wonderful preacher, he said there's this old Jewish custom, right? So if I invite you to dinner and you come to my house for dinner, and there's a napkin that you have for dinner, and if you enjoy our company, right, and if my sons don't like mortally offend you at dinner, right, what you'll do is you'll crumple that napkin and you'll put it on your plate as a sign of respect and saying, hey, thank you so much. I can't wait to be invited back. That's the symbol in their time, the ancient Jewish ritual of saying thank you. If you are terribly offended and you can't believe my boy's manners and you're like, I'm never coming back again, I will never be here again, do you know what the custom would be? To tell your host in a polite way, to decline, to say, I'm not coming back, I will never come here again. Do you know how you would tell them that? You would fold the napkin and gently put it on your plate. You wouldn't say anything, but that folded napkin in the old Jewish tradition meant, I am never coming here again. Isn't it interesting that Jesus took the time, after raising from the dead, to fold the handkerchief and put it in a different place? He's never going there again because death cannot hold him down. Amen? Right? And so I thought it would also be really neat for us to just take a moment and to think through the witnesses, right? In Acts chapter 10, it says, and there were witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And so as I was preparing for what the youth and I are going to do during second service, and I'm hoping that a bunch of the youth come, we're going to look at the evidence of the resurrection. And so there are three historical facts that when we're thinking about, how do we explain these three historical facts? One, the tomb was empty. Right? Two, Jesus appeared to people after he had been crucified. And guess what? No one survived crucifixion. There is no one ever survives crucifixion. And then three, how can we possibly explain the disciples' belief that he rose from the dead and what they did with the rest of their lives? Those three historical facts point to one thing. Jesus rose from the dead. So, who was it who reported that the tomb was empty? Well, go ahead, who was it?
Mary the woman.
Mary, yes, Mary. Not Mary the woman, Mary and the women, right? Mary and the women, right? And again, I want you to think about, we've got to think in terms of the ancient world. You wouldn't ask a woman to testify in court, right? Sadly, in the first century, a woman's testimony in court was only valid, catch this, only valid if there wasn't a man who could testify. That's the only time you would ever use a woman's testimony in court. Sad, but it's true. So why would Jesus appear to Mary and to the women first? Because Jesus valued women. And Jesus was, I love that it's accurately recorded that it was in fact women that were the first witnesses of Jesus. And then the apostles, right? The apostles were also witnesses. Now, there was also, we call into the courtroom, there was a hostile witness. The Jewish leadership that wanted to disprove Jesus coming back from the dead testified that the tomb was empty. And in their creating another story, they unwillingly became witnesses to the fact that the tomb was empty and they were trying to explain it. Do you see how even what they were trying to oppose helps us see the tomb was in fact empty? And then the Roman establishment and the government was like, what are we going to do with this controversy? The historiographers who wrote down, who were not believers, that said that the tomb was empty. And so we've got all of these lines of witnesses that say the tomb was, in fact, empty. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "For I delivered to you first of all which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." And so, again, Jesus is appearing, and showing people, 500 people, 500 brothers at one time. And when Paul penned this letter to the Corinthians, they could go and look up those brothers and sisters that were still alive at that time. These are our witnesses that show us that, in fact, the tomb was empty. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
This was the morning that changed everything. This is the morning that all of the past looked forward to, and all of the time since has looked back to this moment, the empty tomb. So what do we do with this fact? We've seen it. We can look at history. We can see multiple different sources and streams of witnesses that say that he rose from the dead, that he met with the disciples, and that he raised again. But what should we do today? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you should give your life to Jesus. Right? He is the only way to the Father. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. The gospel message is simple enough for my youngest son to understand. I mean, if I wanted to call him, I'm not going to call him up because that would take 15 minutes. We'd lose another 15 minutes. If we called him up, he could explain to you the story of the gospel. He made it simple enough that a child could understand it. But for some of us, we've given our life to the Lord Jesus. Some of us need to come back to him. Some of us need to listen to his instruction and say, look, maybe I have walked off the path for a time. Maybe I've chosen my own way, and I need to come back to where God wants me to be. And this morning, I want to ask you to put not only your faith in Jesus, but come back to the path that he wants for you. Because his path is the best, is the only way to the Father. Jesus. He's calling out to us this morning. He wants us, even those that have walked with him for a very long time, he wants a deeper walk with him. He wants us to walk closely with him. He wants us to walk closely with each other. That I could go on for another hour about, but we don't have another hour. The second thing I want to say that the Lord wants of us this morning is to proclaim the gospel. Just outside here, in our family, in Fullerton, and to the ends of the earth, there are people that do not know him. And they don't know this. And when we say he's risen, they go, so what? Right? There are people that need desperately to hear the gospel, and Jesus wants us to proclaim it. It was his last instruction of the apostles to proclaim it. And then also to live it. The gospel should impact every part of our life. Every avenue of our life should be impacted by the gospel, should be surrendered to the Lord Jesus, and should be lived out passionately for him. Whether we're pulling weeds, whether we're scrubbing toilets, whether we're performing security duty, whatever it is God calls us to do, we should do enthusiastically, living the gospel in front of people so that they will say, why do you do what you do? Why do you love the way you love? So that you can open that door to the gospel. Jesus is calling. Are you going to answer? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you rose again, and we thank you so much that you left that chain of evidence for us to see. Lord God, we thank you so much for your love for us, your plan for us, your purposes in our life. We thank you that you are here with us. We want to together put our lives back into your hands, Lord. And for those of us that maybe have never truly trusted you, help us to come to you by faith with a simple prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I need you, and that I am a sinner, and that I am so grateful for you dying on the cross for my sins, and that you rose again to prove that you are the Son of God. Accept me into your kingdom and help me clean up my act, Lord God. Do that work for me that I cannot do for myself. Save me. I thank you, Lord God, that I get to be your child today. Lord, we are so grateful that as the family of God, we can we can worship together, fellowship together, and love one another because you loved us first. We thank you so much that you rose again and that you left that tomb empty, that you will never again go back. Help us, Lord God, never again to go back to the old way, to the grave cloths, to the old way of life, Lord God. Help us to steadily move forward, to draw closer to you this day as we rejoice and as we remind our friends and family that you love them. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.